Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do repent, I will come to you and remove your lamp. Sorry, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To those who are victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen.
Now, to those at Zoom, I hope you can hear me okay in the church life. And if you could just let us know by standing up, turning around, patting your head, and rubbing your belly. Do that because my father-in-law is at home, and I'd love to have him do that look all silly in front of the family. Now, the theme for the International GCI Conference this year was Remembering Your First Love. And that comes from a passage out of the book of Revelation. Now, I did a 3-year series on the book of Revelation. So for me to give you a proper background, I hope you're comfortable, because we're going to be here for a while. No, I'm not going to do that. But this verse comes out of the book of Revelation. And the Apostle John is a prisoner on the island of Patmos when he receives this ultra 4K high-definition vision that he writes down, which is the book of Revelation. And in this vision, he sees the risen Christ. And Christ tells him that he has 7 messages for 7 churches, beginning in chapter 2. Now in the New Testament, there's a lot of churches, a lot of churches that we're familiar with. But there's probably 3 that jump to the list as being the ones that you know the most about. Number 1, the church in Jerusalem. Right? The Gospels take place in Jerusalem. A lot of Acts takes place in Jerusalem. So we know about the Jerusalem church. James, the brother of Jesus, was most likely the head of that church for several decades till he was martyred. The 3rd most popular church that you're probably aware of is the Corinth church. Now, there's only 2 letters to the church at Corinth, but there's something about those letters that just has intrigued the church for centuries, right? There's something in there. You have the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. You got a chapter about gifts, you've got the way to do the Lord's Supper. There's something that just catches our attention in Corinth. So it's a well-known church in the New Testament. But the 2nd most popular church probably in the New Testament with what we know the most about is the church in Ephesus. It has the most things written to it. You know about it in Acts. We know about Ephesus. Paul was there for 2 years. He writes a letter to the Ephesians. Then he writes 2 more letters why Timothy is there, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. They're written to Timothy, but most likely they're going to be read to all of the church there in Ephesus. And then here in Revelation, the first letter, this first message, oracle that Jesus gives is to the church in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus had like the roll call of the Hall of Fame pastors. Paul was there for 2 years. Pastoring, evangelizing. Timothy was there. Timothy, well-known name in the New Testament. And near the end of the first century, the Apostle John himself was most likely stationed there with Jesus' mom Mary in Asia Minor, in Ephesus, looking after the churches in Asia Minor. So they've got a roll call of famous pastors. So they got letters to them. They've got pastors, that you know, Hall of Fame pastors. And here is this now message that Jesus gives to them in Revelation 2. So to understand a little bit about what
Jesus' message is to them, we just need to understand a little bit of this background to Ephesus, which we know so well. And so when we think of this message in Revelation 2, you have to think about what has happened in Ephesus. What has been the background? Who has been there? So we already talked about who's been there. But what have they been taught? And in the letter of Ephesians, we get to see what Paul shared with them for probably the 2 years that he was there with them, evangelizing, preaching, probably working on some tents from time to time. So I'm going to read a few passages from Ephesians to understand what is this remember your first love. Remember your first, you have law in the New English translation. It says, but I have this against you. You have departed from your first love. And the way John has written this, it's very vague in the Greek as to what is this, what is the first love that they've departed from. And what I want us to understand is a lot of times what we look at this is the first love is all they've lost who they love first. But I don't think that's what John is saying here and what Jesus is saying to them in this message. In Ephesians, you have one of these, you have a whole lot of beautiful passages. Those who have been doing my Bible study know that we've been going through Ephesians, and the first three chapters are just loaded with so much good stuff. And I just want to read a few verses here, because this is the Ephesian church, and this is what they've been taught for years and decades. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world. Before the word said, let there be light. Before darkness and light was separated. Before the heavens and the earth and the waters and the land were separated. Before creatures were put on the ground and creatures in the sea and creatures in the air. Before any of that. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit said, we've got a plan. We've got a plan to adopt humanity. That they will be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, so right before verse 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with, I got nothing better to do. I'm a bit bored. Let's, have a little bit of fun. Now, in accordance with his pleasure, this was God's pleasure. This was the Father, Son, Holy Spirit coming up with, oh, I've got a great idea. Oh, this is exciting. Wait till the tabloids get a hold of this story and all that. Oh, this is great. We are going to create humanity, and then we're going to let them participate in the love that we have had for all eternity. And we're going to do it in a way so they can participate in it in all of humanity. And, see, it keeps getting better. It's not up to them. It's not up to their works. It's not up to how good they do it. It's not up to what they achieve. We're going to make sure that it's possible for them to participate for all eternity with us. That beautiful song we just sang, right? Yet not I, but Christ in me. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Now, my thesis was pretty much on this idea of sonship, our adoption of sonship. So, I've got about 22,000 more words to share with you, so be comfortable. But this is it. We are united to Jesus Christ. He is the fully human person who lived a life of obedience and faith to the Father, so that we are now united in him and we participate in his sonship. So when the Father looks at you, he sees his beloved. He sees his beloved child. And the relationship we have with the Father is the relationship that the Son has with the Father, who trusts his Father completely, and the Father who says, this is mine. Beloved. So in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So when we talk about the first love, I hope you see what the first love is. is God loved us first. Before we were worthy of love, God loved us. God loved us. That is the first love, that God loved us. I'm going to knock that over at some point. Scroll down to chapter 2 if you're following along. Notice chapter 2 of Ephesians. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. What can you do when you're dead? Pretty much one thing. Stink and decompose. That's about all you can do. You cannot make yourself righteous. You cannot pull yourself up by the bootstraps and try harder. You're dead. As for you, because of sin, because of Adam and Eve and being part of that line and turning their back on God and being disobedient, we were dead in our transgressions. But verse 3, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us. See, this is the first love. His great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Not will raise us up. Not somewhere in the future that we got our fingers crossed hoping. He has raised us up. Our lives are now hidden with Christ in the heavenly realms as he sits at the right hand of his Father. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I like how one translation does this, for we are God's masterpiece. God is the master artist, and he is creating in each and every one of us a masterpiece. Now, some of us don't have as much work to do, and some of us, but nonetheless, God is creating each and every, and he will complete in each and every one of us a masterpiece. In the resurrection, we are going to be dumbfounded when we see each other going, wow, is that what he did? Wow, look at you. And we're going to get to share with each other. One of my good friend Lance shared one time, he goes, we will be evangelizing even in the resurrection. You're like, wait, what do you mean? Because we will get to share with each other, let me share with you God's grace in me. I want to hear your story. And we'll get to hear how God created a masterpiece in you. We'll get to share that. And then you'll get to share that with me. How did God create in you the masterpiece that I now see before me? We're going to have all eternity to share this with each other. Share this great work that God is doing in us. So we see the first love is God loves us first. Before we are worthy. Because we never will be worthy on our own works to be lovable. But God loves us. We are his workmanship. And then lastly, in, I think, chapter 3, last part of Ephesians I'll read in chapter 3, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Let me pick you up verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Whose love? God's love for you. That you be rooted and established in love, may have power together with the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Some early church fathers and all that talked about when Paul says the height, the length, width, and depth, it's the four parts of the cross. May you understand the full love of God as seen on the cross. That you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Not that he just gives you a few drops. There you go. Have some grace. Have some love. But that you may be filled to the fullness, topped up, overflowing with the fullness of God, so that you can then share it with others. This is the first love. So the Ephesians have been taught this. This is Paul writing probably in the late 50s, early 60s, writing this letter. So they've had this for about 30 years by the time Revelation is written by John on the island of Patmos. 30 years, they've had this wonderful knowledge of that God loves you first. God loves you. You are dead in your transgressions, but he has raised you up with Christ, and he is seating you in the heavenly realms. This is the first love. So they've been given this. They've been shared with this. And so in Revelation, when the angel says to the church, "Yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken the love you had at first. You've forgotten that God loves you. You've forgotten what God has done for you first." Because when you remember that, when you remember Jesus, remember the cross, it changes, it transforms you. There's a story in Acts 19 in Ephesus, and I'll let you go and read it, but something happens. Something happens that causes Jesus' name to be honored, for people to fear his name and to honor him. And the church in Ephesus is so moved, is so transformed by Jesus Christ, that they bring out all of their witchcraft books, all of their scrolls, different things, and they bring it, and they have this great big scroll burning. Now, I'm not advocating a book burning, but they had this idolatry. Ephesus was known for all of its gods that it worshipped. It had the great big temple, Artemis, up on a hill. This temple was the largest building in all of Rome, larger than the Pantheon. It was the large, and it was up on the hill. So everyone in Ephesus looked up and saw the temple to the goddess Artemis. The cult of the empire was there, where the big, huge temple for the emperor and worshiping him as a god. So there was a lot of this stuff going on in Ephesus, and they had their scrolls and they had all their idol worship. But they were so moved that they brought all this stuff out and wanted to simply get rid of it. And the worth of all this stuff that they brought out and burned was equal to 50,000 drachmas. I know, wow, right, 50,000 drachmas, no way. Oh, wait a minute, maybe you don't know what a drachma is. A drachma is one day's wage. So I went and did a little calculating. So today in Australia, the average hourly rate is about $35 and change per hour. So you times that by 7.6, that gives you the average daily wage here in Australia, $200 and something. Times that by 50,000 brings you to $13.3 million. Imagine what you can buy with $13.3 million. And they bought stuff. As a collective, they had $13.3 million worth of stuff dedicated to false gods. And they got rid of it. They got rid of it. They were so moved with the first love that God loves them first. And what he did in his sacrificial love for us, going to the cross for us, dying for us, reconciling us with the Father, so that we might be adopted as children of God. Remember your first love. Remember that God loved you first. The things you did at first. So what did they do at first? They got rid of those things that distracted them from God. Those things they put above God. They got rid of them. They did a wholesale cleaning because they realized that God loved them first. So when we come to the communion table, we are reminded repeatedly that God loves us first. And he shows this off. This isn't a feeling, oh, I love you. Oh, I got a little, oh, I got some flutters in my stomach. God loves us with action. He takes on our fallen nature in the person of Jesus Christ. He enters our darkness when we ourselves could not get out of it. He enters our darkness and he takes on the sin. He takes on the fallenness. He takes on the brokenness that we have caused by rejecting God, by thinking we can do it on our own. And he crucifies it to the cross. And he reconciles us. He redeems us. He transforms us. And we're able to have the name of child of God. So when we come to the bread and the wine, Jesus gives us one simple command. One simple command. And Paul gives it to us in 1 Corinthians when he's reviewing the Lord's Supper. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" That's what he asks us to do. When we take the bread and the wine, he asks us to remember him. Remember Jesus. Remember that God loves you first. He loves you all the way to the grave. And he loves you all the way into resurrection so that we are raised with him and we are seated with him at the right hand of God. Above all heavenly authorities, spiritual powers, he's raised us to the highest height we can be, the right hand of the Father. So there's a lot of things we can think about with the bread and the wine. We can think about penal substitution. We can think about atonement. But what Jesus asks us to do is simply remember me. Remember Christ. He is the one that gives us the sustenance. He is the one that transforms us, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And at the end of this message to the Ephesian church in Revelation, it says, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So this beautiful meal points us towards this time that we've already been given. We've already been made available to us by being in union with Christ, is this tree of life that we'll get to participate on for all of eternity. And so this meal of bread and wine points to that wedding supper where we will be united as the bride to the groom for all eternity. So as we take the bread and the wine, one simple request is remember Jesus. Remember your first love, that God loved you first. Paul tells us in Romans, while you were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the Apostle John, who writes Revelation, writes in his gospel, "For God so loved the world, he loves us first." And so we reciprocate that first love by saying, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." Let's pray. Loving God, and how apt that is to describe you. As John in his letters write, God is love, and that is who you are. Not a feeling, but it's an action. You, as you self-empty yourself within that Father, Son, Holy Spirit communion, we get to be joined to it. We get to participate in it by being united to Jesus in his full humanity. We now get to be united and get to serve and play and participate in that wonderful fellowship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as you give us this bread and wine, it's a reminder that you are the one who gives us the sustenance. You are the one who provides for that opportunity for us to dance in that wonderful dance of communion and fellowship. We thank you for this bread, knowing that it is the body of Christ, that he took on our flesh to become the human, the new Adam that we now come under in that line. And that the wine is his blood that he poured out for the forgiveness of sins. We just thank you for this bread and wine. We cannot repay you. We cannot earn it. this love that you have given us, all we can do is give gratitude and thanks and reciprocate the love back to you by loving one another. So we give you thanks for this bread and wine and this opportunity to take it and to take it together as a community, as a congregation, as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we pray all this through the he who makes it possible, the strong resurrected name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I believe you guys know how this works. So if you would like to come and get your bread and wine, and then we'll go back to our seats and we'll take it together as a family. The Father is for you. Christ is in you. Sorry, Christ is with you. And the Holy Spirit is in you. The body of Christ, the bread of heaven. The blood of Christ poured out for the sins for the entire world, the blood of the new covenant. Thank you for allowing me to share this time with you and share this meal with you, and I look forward to fellowshipping with all of you after church over a cuppa. And as is my habit, I do tend to end my messages with a benediction. So may you this week remember Jesus. May you this week remember the first love, that God loved you first. And may the love of the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the warm fellowship of our advocate, the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen.